Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Dad is at the park. He's swinging on the swings. He's chasing his kids around. He's going up and down the playground equipment, going up the steps and around the top and down the slide. He's playing with his kids. Dad is visiting with his teenage daughter that wants to talk about life and wants to discuss what she's thinking. Dad is horsing around. He's chasing the kids through the house, playing hide and seek and tag and goofing off around the house, wrestling and tickling. Dad is going to the hardware store. But on the way, he's chatting with his son about this, that, and the other thing. Sometimes it's a heart-to-heart conversation. Sometimes it's a needed confrontation. Sometimes it's just a simple visit over supper. What is Dad doing? Dad's connecting with his children. I wonder if you have a best friend. This is that buddy that you go to when you have some deep questions about life, some big things that you're trying to figure out. This is going to be the guy that you're going to go talk to. This is the buddy that hears about it when life is rough and when life is hard and difficult. He's the one you picked up the phone to call. This is the buddy that you enjoy just hanging out with, just shooting the breeze with and enjoying time with. This is the buddy that makes you laugh until tears just roll down your cheeks and your stomach hurts from laughing so hard. This is the guy that you like to be around. This is a guy you like to connect with. Ladies, maybe she's your sister friend. She's your girlfriend in that sense. You've gone shopping together. You've sipped the lattes together. You've both been excited when you were both about to be married and you were going to be her maid of honor and she was going to be yours. You've wrapped your arms around each other and hugged each other tight in the difficulties and the hardships of life. You know what it is to connect with that good friend of yours. And I want to tell you this morning, and God wants to tell you from His Word, that Jesus Christ wants the same thing from His disciples. Jesus Christ this morning is real. He's a person. And He wants to be there with you, to rejoice with you on the best days of your life. And He's available to wrap His arms around you, so to speak, in the most difficult times of your life. He wants to be there to say the right word and to point you to the right word in His Word to encourage you. He craves a deep level of friendship, a deep level of communication with you and communing with you. He wants you to be able to stay up late at night telling Him about your dreams and telling Him about your plans and your ambitions and the things that you're wanting to do by His power and for His honor and glory. He wants to enjoy the special times with you. He wants to spend everyday life with you. He wants you to just sit at His feet and enjoy spending time with you. Because we learned this morning, a disciple connects with the Christ. He connects with the Christ. I want to read several verses to you, and because I'm going to read 10 or 11 of them, I have them before you here. And I want you to notice these verses and the one truth, that one truth being brought out in every verse in multiple different ways. Matthew 20 and verse number 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way. We notice also Mark 6 and verse 1. And He went out from thence and came into His own country, and His disciples follow Him. Mark 8 and verse 10. And straightway He entered into a ship with His disciples. Mark 8:27, and Jesus went out and His disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. Luke 7:11, and it came to pass the day after that He went into a city called Nain, and many of His disciples went with Him. Luke 9:18, and it came to pass as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him. Luke 22:39, and He came out and went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. John 6:3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. John 18:2, it says at the end, Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. Yes, my animation, sorry, got ahead of itself here. And He ordained 12, that they should be with Him, the text says, that He might send them forth to preach. That last one in Mark 3 and verse 14, that they should be with him. It's an interesting expression that Jesus Christ uses there in Mark 3 and verse number 14. He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. If you study out that passage in Mark chapter 3, you find that, you know, Mark has 16 chapters. That's Mark chapter 3. So it's in some senses early on in Christ's ministry here. And opposition was really growing against Jesus Christ. Popularity was growing in some senses, but so was opposition. And people were getting frustrated at Christ. They were getting mad at Jesus Christ. He wasn't the person they wanted him to be in that sense. Of course, he was exactly who he was and who he was supposed to be, but they had some wrong concepts. And so they were beginning to oppose him, and they were beginning to get organized in their opposition. They were beginning to stand together in their opposition. And so it was mounting and building and coming together, this opposition. But at the same time, the crowds were beginning to grow. And there was a huge group of followers beginning to come across and go with Jesus Christ here. There were opportunities Jesus was going to have to preach and to share the gospel and to speak of the kingdom of God throughout all of Israel there. There was a great opportunity. There was great opposition, but there was a great opportunity that was there before them as well. And so Jesus Christ then in Mark chapter 3 goes through those people who have first of all decided to trust him as Savior, and then others who had decided that they were going to follow him in a large group. And of those, he spends time praying, and then he goes and he selects 12, officially selecting the 12 disciples. And it's interesting to me that as he selects those 12 disciples, what Mark 3 and verse number 14 says, he selected them for two purposes. He selected them, the text says, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Now listen, it's very interesting to me to consider what that verse says. Because it tells us that here was Jesus Christ dealing with people who were going to oppose him and fight him. And his solution to that was to get a group of people who were going to do what, first of all? They were going to spend time with him. How is he going to deal with the opposition? How is he going to handle those who are rejecting him and fighting against him? He was going to deal with it by having a group of 12 people who would spend time with Jesus Christ everywhere he went. How is he going to train these people to go forward and to grow and to be able to be used of God to preach the gospel throughout Israel? How is he going to be able to train 12 people to take over after he returned into heaven? How is he going to accomplish it? He was going to accomplish it by getting 12 guys who were going to do what? They were going to spend time with him. And there's two things that he lists in that verse that he wants to see accomplished here. And the first thing that he mentions is not that he's just, I'm getting them so they can preach. No, 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 that was number two. I'm getting them so that they can spend time with me. They can spend time with Jesus Christ. That's how they're going to be prepared to serve him. That's how they're going to be prepared to stand when the opposition is strong. That's how they're going to be ready to preach the gospel, is because they're going to have spent time connecting with Jesus Christ. And imagine what that would be like. Imagine that they're going to be with Christ. They're going to travel with Christ. They're going to see, how does he interact with this woman taken in sin? How does he interact over here with the self-righteous Pharisees? How does he react when he's tired? How does he react when he's hungry? How does he react when everything is popular and going well? How does he react when there's opposition? They're going to see that. They're going to be able to hear from Jesus Christ instructions and guidance. They're going to be able to spend time with him in the early morning and late at night. They're going to be with Jesus Christ all the time. So many passages of scriptures throughout the Gospels indicated that we just see that Jesus Christ took the disciples with him here and here and here and here because he wanted them to be with him. One of the great necessities and one of the great privileges of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is the privilege of spending time with Jesus Christ. One of the greatest privileges that you have as a follower of Jesus Christ is just that closer walk with him. We've seen, as we are spelling out the word disciple, we've seen that the D stands for the disciple decides to follow Christ. Then he identifies with Christ by baptism. Then he is one who submits to the Christ, who says, you know what? My life is yours. I'm submitted. I'm going to follow you. You're the first priority of my life. But number four, we see today that a disciple connects with the Christ. And today, that's what I want to ask you. Are you connecting with Christ? Listen, maybe you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and in that sense, yes, you are connected. We understand that. I'm going to use the word in a little different sense. But are you day by day connecting with Jesus Christ, communing with Jesus Christ, fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, enjoying a walk and a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ? Because a disciple does that. A disciple wasn't somebody, as we look back to that Greek world there, the disciple wasn't somebody who just sat in the classroom and just listened to the teacher during the day. No, a disciple was somebody who was a wholehearted follower of their teacher. And they not only wanted to be around that teacher in the classroom, but they wanted to be around that teacher at other times as well. So they could spend time with that teacher. He connects with the Christ. And very simply this morning, what I want to do through the Word of God is I want to tell you, and God wants to tell you why you need to connect to Him. And then number two, I'm going to tell you how to connect to Him. A disciple must connect with the Christ. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this encouraging and yet challenging truth. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd feed us, challenge us, open our eyes to see what is needed in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to Luke chapter number 10, please, for our text this morning for this first point. Luke chapter number 10, please. Luke chapter number 10, and we're at the end of the chapter, verses 38 through 42. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, and let's go ahead and read this familiar story. Verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. This is a classic story. Jesus Christ has got this family in this village that he dearly loves. Best we can tell, and the little details that we know, there seem to be three adult children, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They live in this village that's really not far from Jerusalem, and on this particular occasion, Jesus Christ passes through their village. And so as he does so, one sister named Martha receives Jesus into her house. The story itself is very brief, just a few verses here, but it's a very powerful story. And we get the immediate idea, we understand very clearly that the sister Martha is working very hard to have everything ready for the King of Kings to stay at her house. And I would imagine that any woman, any wife, any mother, any lady in here could understand instantly the possible stress or the worry or the concern at the idea of having Jesus Christ staying or coming for supper at your house today. Would you be ready? Would that be something that you'd be excited for, Jesus Christ coming? No doubt you would be thinking everything needs to be perfect for Jesus Christ to stay here. You can empathize and sympathize with Martha very much. But as we read the story, we are very shocked by something. Here is Martha busy getting everything ready, and there is Mary just sitting at the feet of Jesus. You've heard the story so many times that maybe you're a little desensitized to it, but we're shocked by that. She's just sitting at his feet listening. And any kid in this room, or if you can think back to your kids' days, you know exactly what this is like. Jesus! Mary won't help set the table. It's her chore. And every kid in here knows, or everybody who can remember back to those days, and knows exactly what it's like when your brother or when your sister isn't pulling his or her load. And you feel like you're doing all the work, and you're feeling like it's hard and it's not fair. And Martha's fuming because she's mashed the potatoes, and she's baked the roast, and she's peeled the carrots. And she doesn't feel like Mary is doing her fair share here. And so she cries out, she complains to Jesus about Mary. And imagine yourself never having heard this story. Imagine yourself in that room and Martha complains about Mary there. Jesus, Mary's not helping. And I wonder if there would be just for a moment, you could hear a pin drop, just silence. What's Jesus going to say? Is he going to say, come on, Mary, get up and go help. Pull your weight. Do your chores. And for what it's worth, we're not even sure that Mary hadn't done her fair share. Maybe she had already done a whole bunch and now she just sat down. But what's Jesus going to say? Everybody's sitting there. Everybody's puzzled. Everybody's wondering. They're just waiting for his response. Is he going to side with Martha? Is he going to side with Mary? What's he going to do? What's he going to say about this here? In fact, Jesus' response is something that really jolts us and it gets our attention, so much so that this story's been told for 2,000 years and it continues to convict us. It continues to challenge us with this matter, emphasizing the importance of spending time with Christ. It's not my goal. We're not going to have time today to look at every part of the story. But I just want you to notice the last verse of the story. Jesus' response about Mary. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In that statement right there, verse 42, Jesus tells us three reasons why you should connect with him. Why you should spend time at the feet of Jesus Christ. The first one comes from the first phrase there, but one thing is needful. I want you to notice this morning, Jesus said, it's essential. It's essential. The word needful isn't hard to understand. It refers to something you need to do. It refers to something that is necessary, essential, critical, vital, and absolutely indispensable in life. Listen, you can get up in the morning, you can say, listen, I've got to make my to-do list. I've got to get it down so that I know what I have to get done, so that I have my grocery list and all the things I got to get accomplished. I got to get my to-do list done. Oh, I got to check my email. And it's important that I make sure that I check and respond to all these different people here today. I've got to make sure that I get my email checked. And you can sit there and say, you know what, I've got to make three meals for my family. And I got to make sure that they're balanced and that they're healthy and that they're organic and that they're all these different things so that my family can eat well. And I've got to get that business deal today. I've got to finish it here. I got to get all the paperwork done so that that business deal can get done. Boy, I got to go exercise today. Boy, it's a priority for me to get out and get some exercise, get some fresh air, get the muscles going and stuff like that. I got to get my homework done today. I got to make sure that I get my homework done. That is essential. Anything else I get done today, I got to get my homework done. And Jesus Christ says to Martha, there's a lot of things you got to do in life. There's a lot of things that you're busy about, but one thing is really essential. One thing is really needed. One thing is absolutely necessary. Mark off everything else. Slide everything else aside. One thing matters. And listen, Jesus Christ wants to remind you this morning, Mr. Disciple, Miss Disciple. He wants to remind you that there is one essential in your life. There is one needed thing, and that's to spend time every day at the feet of Jesus Christ. And you know, Martha, it's okay to have a few dishes on the counter in order to spend time with Jesus Christ. And it's okay if Jesus Christ doesn't eat steak and eggs. He'll be okay with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich this time. Spend time at the feet of Jesus. And you know, every single piece of laundry doesn't have to be completely washed, dried, folded, and put away neatly in the drawer. Sit down and spend time with Christ. You know, sometimes moms need that reminder. Sometimes students need that reminder. Sometimes working men need that reminder. This is what is essential. What is essential? In a sense, he doesn't even tell us what it is in verse number 42, but we see it back in verse number 39. And she hath a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. She just sat down at his feet, and the implication is there that she's just listening to his words. She's receiving what he is saying. She's submitting her life to what he has to say. You speak and I'll obey. You tell me what you want me to hear today. Just being with him. Just spending time with him. And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus Christ wanted. Isn't that such an awesome thing? That's not only something we're supposed to do and the essential thing, but that's what Jesus Christ wanted. He wanted it more than a fancy meal. He wanted it more than everything put away in its proper place. He wanted somebody who was going to spend time with him and was just going to listen to what he had to say. That was what is essential. Imagine a couple that's on a date and maybe they're newlyweds or something here, and so they're at home and the wife is wanting to have a candlelit dinner. And so the wife is going to get this whole candlelit dinner ready, and the husband comes home and she surprises him with it, and he sits down at the table and they begin to have this candlelit dinner, and she says, oh, hold on just a second. Hold on a second. I got to run out and make some dessert. And so she runs out to the kitchen there and she whips up some dessert there and throws it in the oven and comes back and kind of, okay, let's enjoy this. A few minutes later, oh, there's a load of clothes in the laundry. Let me run, go in, put the load of clothes in the laundry. And so she runs down and she takes the load of clothes from the washer and throws them over in the dryer. And she comes back and she sits down with him and says, okay, let's enjoy this as well. A few minutes later, she notices that as she's talking that there's some speck on the floor. And she says, hold on just a second. She gets up and she grabs the vacuum and she plugs it in. And she begins to vacuum the floor to make sure that it's all clean all around him. No doubt that her husband, her newly married husband, is going to be appreciative that she's doing this and doing that and doing all these things. But really, if she's going to have the candlelight dinner, she just needs to sit down and spend time with him. She just needs to sit down and enjoy being with him. Christian, that is what is essential. And we read about that over and over in scriptures. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The biggest command in your life is to just love Jesus, just to spend time with Jesus, just enjoy Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Boil the whole thing of life down, and you boil it down to this, having that fear of God, that right relationship with God. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Where you get to the place that, listen, I value my time with God more than physical food. I just enjoy connecting with Jesus Christ. Listen, today I wonder if you see it as the essential of your life. I want to tell you this morning, it's essential to your soul. It's essential to your soul because the burdens of this world are going to weigh upon you at times. And the hardships of life are going to be difficult. And the persecution and the way that people are going to beat on you at times, whether physically or with their words or just on accident, it's going to be hard. And you're going to need this essential just for your soul, just for you to be able to function in life. It's essential to your service as well. This is very important for us. If we don't have this time, we become like Martha. If we don't have this time, we become like Martha. And pretty soon as we serve God, we begin complaining because that person isn't served God. That person isn't working as hard as I am. That person ought to be getting up and spending time with getting everything done. Where we, if we were to spend time with God, first of all, that would give us a worship of God. It would give us a strength that would put gas in our spiritual gas tanks, and we would have energy to serve God with our hearts and with our lives. You can't express love to God alone by your service. You express it through communion, through abiding in Him, through enjoying Him. It's the power and engine behind your service. Turn to any marriage and you'll instantly see what this is like. Observe a marriage where the relationship has become only about duty, where there's no spark, where the couple doesn't enjoy each other, where the thrill and fun of spending time with each other is completely gone, and the duties of marriage will become awful and soon they'll be absent as well. Why? Because they're not just enjoying each other. They don't just enjoy spending time with each other. They don't just enjoy going through life together. What a great truth that was we heard at the banquet on Friday night. Enjoying life together. And that is why one thing is essential. One thing is absolutely important in your life and vital, that every day you get alone with Christ and you sit at His feet and you just listen to Him as He shares His word, as He tells you what He wants you to know for the day, as He feeds your soul, as He strengthens you, as He puts gas in your tank from His word so that you can go forward and serve Him, so that you can go forward and stand against the difficulties and the challenges that you're going to face in your life. God wants to tell you that this is important. It's essential. One thing is needful. God wants to tell us that the reason some of us struggle to really get involved and serve God is because we don't spend time communing with God. The reason sometimes we don't serve Him with our lives is because we haven't spent time, first of all, at His feet, just enjoying Him. But if we would find ourselves, first of all, spending time worshiping Jesus Christ and enjoying Him, then we would be challenged to go forward and serve Him in our hearts and in our lives. That's why as a church, our first core value on the back of our bulletin is not service. It's not action. It's a Christ that means something. Because we are passionate about Christ. We enjoy Christ. We want to worship Christ. We want to live in His love here. And when we've spent time basking in that and enjoying that, then we can go forward and serve Jesus Christ as we ought to. Listen, this morning, if you struggle with how is it that I'm supposed to be able to spend time at the feet of Jesus Christ and you don't have a quiet time with God, I want to challenge you to take the Gospel of John. Take the Gospel of John. There are 21 chapters there, and you can read through the Gospel of John in 3 weeks, one chapter a day. And each and every day, just read about Jesus Christ as if you were one of the disciples sitting at His feet, as if you were walking along with Him and enjoying Him. Take out a piece of paper or turn on some note-taking app on your phone or your pad or something like that and write down what you learn about Jesus Christ. Learn of Him. Learn of Jesus Christ each and every day. Spend time communicating with Him. Several months, if not years ago, as we talked and studied about prayer here on our Wednesday night service, I was challenged about starting prayer time with adoration, with spending some time considering the greatness of God. And so it's the first thing on my prayer request list every day is, what is something I adore about God? What is something that God has taught me about Himself in my quiet time? What is something in this week, in this day, that I'm enjoying about Jesus Christ? And let that be then the basis to carry me through for the day. Because you've spent time with Jesus Christ. You've enjoyed Jesus Christ. Listen, is it essential in your life? Is it absolutely the necessity of your life? Do you see it this way? Or is it day after day after day after day after day goes by and the first thing comes in and gets you sidetracked and you didn't have time with Christ yesterday and you didn't have time with Christ the day before and you didn't sit at His feet all of last week because it's really not the most essential thing in your life. Jesus Christ says, not all these other things, Martha. There's one thing that's absolutely vital. It's essential. The second truth that we see in the second phrase. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Number two, it's excellent. I want you to come with me to a room where a bunch of teenagers are going to be eating. Here on this room, they're going to be having hamburgers, and all of these hamburgers are laid out, the beef patties, and we got a stack of buns, and then we got the cheese and the ketchup and the mustard and all that. And so all these teenagers, and we'll say it's a bunch of boys, they're going to come through line and they're going to get hamburgers. And as they go through the line and they're going to get hamburgers, most of them are going to pause just a moment. That's the biggest one. Boom. Then they're going to start building that monster, right? They go through the line, they get all the way to the end here, and maybe it's little kids eating. It would be like this, but big kids as well. And we're going to have ice cream, bowls of ice cream. They're not just going to grab a bowl of ice cream. They're going to pause, even if it's for 2 seconds. They're going to scan around. That's just the right size. Biggest one that you can get, man. You're going to choose the big portion. You're going to choose the one that has lots of ice cream. You're going to choose that biggest hamburger patty that you can possibly choose. That's the way it is when you're at a meal. You're going to choose the best food that you can possibly get. That's the way we naturally are. Well, here at this meal, Mary was making a choice as well. And she was choosing the best part. She was choosing the good part. She was choosing the excellent part here. And Jesus Christ said, I want to draw your attention to this fact, Martha, that spending time with me is the absolute essential. But spending time with me is excellent as well. It's the good part, the better part, the best part, the excellent part. You know, it's excellent for a couple reasons. It's excellence because it's what's right for us to do. As disciples, it's right for us to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and to spend time listening to Him and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do in my life? What do you want me to do today? How do you want me to treat this person? How do you want me to have this conversation? How do you want me to love my spouse? How do you want me to raise my children? How do you want me to be involved in the church here? God, just tell me today what you want me to do. It's a good part because it's right for us to do. But the word good can also mean that it's beneficial. It's helpful. It's healthy for us. It's something that's going to be healthy. And you know what? There are going to be times in which your soul is starving. It's empty and everything is drained on it. And you're going to need this book and you're going to need to go and sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and get the good part, the beneficial part. Get some good food down in your soul that's going to feed and nourish your soul. There's going to be times in your life in which there's a fork in the road and you've got to make a decision. Am I going to go right or am I going to go left? God, what do you want me to do? And you're going to have to get in this book and you're going to find the good part, the excellent part that's going to be beneficial and guide you and direct you in your life as to what you're supposed to be doing in your life. There's going to be times in which the gas tank is going to be on empty there in your spiritual life and serving God. And you're going to be tired and you're going to be frustrated and you're going to be exhausted in serving God. And you're going to have to go and get the benefit of this book and sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and let Him encourage you and strengthen you so that you can go forward and serve God in your life. It's going to help you, but because it's going to remind you that this is what God has said. And you know what? Regardless of how I feel, regardless of what the circumstances are, regardless of what other people say or what other people have done here, I have to do what this book says. I have to do what's right. My master has told me to do these things, and it's helpful. It's beneficial for me because I see that this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to get in this book and it's going to benefit me because it's going to change my thinking. It's going to cause me to think a different way and to think the right way instead of thinking the way Hollywood wants me to think and think the way that the popularity wants me to think and think the way that the news media wants me to think. I'm going to get in this book and I'm going to think the way God wants me to think, and it's going to benefit me. It's going to strengthen me. It's going to transform my life as I am thinking on the right things here. You see, the word excellent, the word good, carries this idea of good because it's morally right for you to spend time, but also good because it is beneficial, it is healthy for you to spend time with Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning if sometimes we struggle to connect with Jesus Christ because, to be honest, we don't really see that it's that good. We don't really see that it's that helpful. We don't really see that it's that beneficial. We can live life on our own, and we can get through the day on our own, and we can be successful on our own, and we can accomplish so many things on our own, and we think that we can make it. We think that we're okay on our own. And God says, no, you're not. You're not healthy. You're not benefiting from all that I want for you in your life. Your Christian life isn't healthy. You may be successful over here, but your Christian life isn't healthy. You don't have the good part. You don't have the excellent part here. Can I remind you that this book and spending time with Jesus Christ is good. It is beneficial. It is excellent. Tomorrow is President's Day. Notice what presidents have said about the Bible. Thomas Jefferson. The Bible makes the best people in the world. Andrew Jackson. Upon that sacred volume, the Bible, rest my hope for eternal salvation through the merits and blood of our blessed Lord. Abraham Lincoln. In regard to this great book, I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. Eisenhower. To read the Bible is to take a trip to a fair land where the spirit is strengthened and faith is renewed. Reagan. Within the covers of the Bible are all the answers for all the problems men face. The Bible can touch hearts, order minds, and refresh souls. Can I remind you, can God's Word remind you that, listen, this is the good part. This is the excellent part of life. This is the biggest hamburger. This is the biggest bowl of ice cream. This is something that is valuable and beneficial. Yes, it's right, but it is good for you. It is healthy for you. It's a good book, beneficial and healthy. But before I go to the third point, I want you to notice one more word in that second statement. And Mary hath chosen. Can I remind you this morning that it's your choice whether you spend time with Jesus Christ? You say, oh, Pastor, listen, I would have devotions every day, but you just don't understand my schedule. I am just so busy. Well, in a few years, when all the kids are out of the home, I will have time with Jesus Christ. Well, right now, things are just so busy at work, and I have to be there at such and such a time, and there's so many things going on, I just don't have time to spend time with Jesus Christ. I just have so many different things that are going on all the time. I just don't have time. Well, Pastor, I burn the candle at both ends, and I just don't have 5 minutes. I just don't have 10, 15 minutes to spend time with Jesus Christ every day. You know what? God wants to remind you that every person in this room has the same 24-hour day, and you choose what you're going to do with your time. It's your choice. Martha chose not to. Mary chose to. Everybody's busy. Which one will you choose? Well, you chose to make the time for what is essential, to make the time for what is excellent. We can make the time for so many other things that are so worthless, that don't matter a hill of beans for eternity, and we miss out on what is good. What is essential, what is excellent. And then he tells us the third phrase, which shall not be taken away from her. Number three, it's enduring. It shall not be taken away from her. You know, there are lots of things in life that you can give lots of time to, and all of a sudden it comes up missing. All of a sudden you lose it, and it's going through your fingers, and you can't hang on to it, and you put so much into it, and you just can't, it's just gone there. He says, but listen, you spend time every day at the feet of Jesus Christ, and nobody can take that away from you. It lasts. It's enduring here. The meal is only going to last a few hours. The business deal will soon fade into the background. The money will be gone. The house will be left behind. Entertainments will not satisfy. But this is something that lasts and lasts. And the persecutors can't take it away. And disease cannot waste it. Fraud cannot steal it. Fire cannot consume it. Force cannot crush it. Time will not enfeeble it. Death will not destroy it. The grave will not hold it. It will continue to last and last and last and last as you enjoy that thing in your life. When Jesus Christ closed the door of Martha's home, walked out into the street and continued on his way, Martha would be able to say, "I served him a meal." But Mary would be able to say, "I sat at his feet and I heard him say this, and he told me this, and he fed my soul here, and he told me this, and he gave me all these different instructions." And that can never be taken away from her. Are you spending your time going after that which doesn't matter? Are you spending your time after the vanities of life and the empty things of this life? Where you need to be reminded this morning of the importance of connecting with Jesus Christ here. Because this is what is essential. This is what is enduring. This is what is excellent. Why should you spend time with the Christ? Why should you connect with Him? Why should you choose that good part? Maybe we move second of all to how to connect with Jesus Christ. Let me just give you five very practical ways and we'll be through here this morning. So here we are, we're thinking about it, we're challenged from the story of Mary and Martha that we need to connect with Jesus Christ, that we need to spend time with Jesus Christ at all times in our lives. We need to do this. But how do we do this? How is it really possible for us to connect with somebody that you know, we can't see with our eyes, we can't hear audibly with our ears? How do we connect with Jesus Christ? Five things. First of all, get right with Him. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Listen, if you want to communicate with Christ, you want to connect with Christ, you want Him to talk to you, and you want to be able to respond back to Him in prayer and commune with Him and enjoy time with Him, first of all, you've got to get right with Him. Don't expect to have a relationship with the holy God, the sinless God, if you're going to regard iniquity in your heart. You can't live in both worlds. James tells us that friendship with the world is to be an enemy, an avowed enemy with God. You can't overhear and coddle your sin and at the same time expect to have a relationship with this holy God. Take care of that thing. Work on that thing. Get that thing taken care of in your life so that you can walk with God. Number two, spend time listening to Him and read His Word. John 15 and verse 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will." You need to spend time listening to Him, reading in His Word. His Word has to be living inside of you. This book, the Word of God, has to be living inside of you and taking up residence in your life. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." James 1 and verse number 22 says, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer only, he is likened unto a man which beholdeth his face, his natural face, in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was." Get in the book and listen to the book and see what He has to say in the book. You're going to have to spend time with Him. Do you have time each and every day in which you get along with this book and you read its pages? You have a process, you have a method, you're going through a book, you're trying to get through the Bible in a year, you're studying out through a book of the Bible, but do you have time each and every day where you spend in this book? Reading the Word of God. Number three, spend time talking to Him, pray. John 15 and verse 7, the rest of the verse, "If you abide in me and I in you, ye shall ask what you will." Prayer there. Hebrews 4 and verse number 16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ is the master of the universe. He's the head of the church. He is over all principality and powers. And yet He wants you to talk with Him. He died and shed His blood on the cross to open the doorway, to tear apart the curtain, so that you can come right into the very presence of God and pray and talk to Him and talk to Him about your burdens and cast all your cares upon Him and pray for these different things that are going to advance the cause of Christ and ask for His will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven here. He wants you. He invites you. He likes to talk with you. He likes for you to talk with Him. He likes for you to spend time talking with Him. And I want to ask you to... Do you have time where you're talking with Him? Each and every day where you pray and share your burdens and ask for God to do those things in your life? Or is your prayer life very sporadic? Very inconsistent here? Number four, meet Him at His church. Meet Him at His church. It's an interesting thing. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst." We forget about this so many different times, don't we? This is the importance of going to a good church. This is the importance of going to a church whose priority, first of all, is a church where Christ means something. Where did anybody come today for Jesus Christ? Did anybody, any of us here, think about we're coming today for Jesus Christ? We're gathering in His name. Did any two of us come with that purpose in mind? Not just out of ritual, not just out of routine, not just to be social, not just to see friends or family, not just because we have something to do today, but you came in the name of Jesus Christ. If two of you did, then Jesus Christ is here with us. Do you want to spend time at the feet of Jesus Christ? Do you want to spend time around Him? Do you want to spend time with Him and talking to Him? Then listen, go to a church where Jesus Christ is there, where Jesus Christ shows up. And no, we're not going to see smoke through the rooms. And no, we're not going to hear His audible voice. But He's here. He promises us. And He meets with us here today. Church matters. Being in God's house matters. Being with other people who are going to gather in His name, you can enjoy His presence. Number five, take Him with you everywhere. You know, Colossians 1 and verse 27 talks about the fact that Christ is in you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you all the time. But do you know what God told Abraham in Genesis 17:1? He said, "Walk before Me and be thou perfect." You know, the fact of the matter is, every one of you walk before God. God sees what you're doing today. He sees what you're doing right now. He sees what you do in every part of your life. You're always walking before Him. But do you think about the fact that you're walking before Him? Do you realize I'm walking in His presence? I'm practicing the presence of God. Jesus Christ lives inside of me. The Holy Spirit resides in me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Do you think so much about it that He's always with you, that as soon as an issue comes up, you say, "Lord, show me what to do. Lord, guide me and direct me. Lord, I'm going to talk to this person in the next 2 minutes. Would You give me the right words to say?" All of a sudden the phone rings and you pick it up and somebody unloads something upon you. And as you're listening to them very attentively, at the same time you're saying, "Lord, would You help me?" So much so that you can be with Paul when he says to the Thessalonians, "Pray without ceasing." And it's not that you 24/7 are down on your knees and praying in that way, but that you have such a conversation with Jesus Christ because you really believe He's with me all the time. You really believe He's there, whether I'm at work, whether I'm out playing with the kids, whether I'm out in the garage, whether I'm out hanging with the guys, whether I'm driving down the road. Jesus Christ is with me all the time, and I'm sitting at His feet and I'm talking to Him and I'm connecting with Jesus Christ all the time. What do You want me to do? Show me, strengthen me, encourage me, guide me, help me to be a better man, help me to be a better wife, and on it goes. If you want to connect with Jesus Christ, those five things are important. Make sure that you're right with God. Make sure that you're in the book every day. Make sure that you're talking with God every day. Make sure that you're gathering with God's people in a place where they gather in the name of Christ and take Him with you everywhere. I wonder if you've read the story, Green Leaf in Drought. It tells about communist China in the 1950s. Arthur and Wilda were a missionary couple there with their baby daughter serving. Conditions worsened to such an extent that their mission agency ordered them to leave the country of China. They were supposed to get out. And so they applied for a permit to be able to leave the country and for permission to leave, and they were expected to get approval very soon to be able to leave. Days turned into months, and soon they had heard that the papers were signed so that they could be released, but a government official came into town. They nicknamed him the Kingfisher. The Kingfisher sent for Arthur and asked Arthur to come to the police station for an interview. He asked Arthur, he said, "Will you sign a petition for world peace?" Well, on the cover, that sounded really good. Yeah, sure, world peace. But as he thought about it and realized what they were asking is, their definition of world peace was communism taking over the world. Would you sign something that you're going to help us with world peace and advancing it? And what they wanted him to do was to transfer from China, where he was, to become a spy in India and try to advance the communist cause in India. That was their proposal. That's what they expected him to do. And they sent him home that night to begin to think about whether he was going to do about it, whether he was going to be involved with them or not. He had one night to consider it. As he walked home, there were large signs posted out in the streets listing the names of all sorts of people that were going to be executed because they were not cooperating with the communist government. How would he respond to it? Would he give in? So he came in and he talked to his wife, and they knelt down by a little trunk that they had in their kitchen, and they opened the scriptures to Psalm 140, Psalm 144. They just read through the scriptures. Those different psalms there talked about God knowing the path that we take. It encouraged them and challenged them about the traps that the enemy would set as Kingfisher was trying to do that. It talked in there about the Lord being their rock. And so they read through that. And the next morning, Arthur got up, kissed his little baby daughter. He kissed his wife, not knowing what the day would hold, and walked down to the police station. For the next 7 days, the Kingfisher would interrogate him, intimidate him, shout all sorts of innuendos at him, intimidating him and sending him back home. Think about it again tonight and come back in the morning. And every night they would come back to the kitchen. They'd get on their knees by the trunk. They'd open their Bible to Psalm 140 to Psalm 144. And they would feed on that. God is our rock. He knows the traps that the enemy will set. All of these things, they would just feed on it and feed on it and feed on it. And when life was terrible, they would continue to just turn to God to meet their needs. And friends, that's exactly what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to be connected to the Christ. Each and every day, plugging into Him, sitting at His feet. Listen, have you gotten slack in your time with Him? Has it become something that's no longer an essential in your life? Has it become something that practically speaking, you haven't seen to be excellent? It's not really that good, and so it's been not that important in your life. And you missed out on something that is enduring while you fed on the temporary husks of this life. Are you connected with the Christ?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.